Thank you, Vic. Good morning. Today, God's message comes to us from the book of Romans, Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
We're going to begin by praying together again. Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful that we are the ones who can pray to the one who is the great I Am, the one who is the blessed controller of all things. And I thank you that when you came into the world, that when you created the world, that you created it with a plan that's been going forward since the moment you've created the world until now, and will go forward to the end without change of direction or anything. And I pray today that as we spend time looking in your word and understanding with your help, part of your plan, the glimpse you give us in the book of Romans, that we would understand the wonder of what you've done for us, the wonder of what is happening in our world around us, and that you give us greater insight and greater desire to serve you because of it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a great transaction. I'm going to make two statements at the beginning, one that's in the introduction, one that I didn't put in the introduction but is important. And I don't think I have to defend this, do I? Everyone will not be saved in the end. God did not make provision for every person who's ever born in the world to be saved. Some will never be saved. That's the point I'm making. That's an important point because some people try to make this a universal statement that means everybody will be saved. And that is not what God is saying. You'll see that a little bit later why that's important. Second, I'll ask you again, I don't need to prove that statement, do I? There's all the way through the book of Romans proof of that statement, which is the context of what he's writing here. There's proof all the way through the Bible of that statement. And that's why I get really frustrated when I read these guys. I get really upset with, well, this looks like a universal statement. Only because you're adult. That's why it looks like a universal statement. It is not what the Bible is teaching here. And I want you to see what the Bible is teaching here. So that's my desire. The second is that introduction. When I was in school at Grand Rapids 41 years ago, I had a professor whose name was Dr. John Wilson. He taught us the analysis of the book of Romans, which I think is probably the single greatest class ever took. We took Romans apart verse by verse. And he gave us great insight at different points in the book of Romans. But I remember when he came to this passage, because he made a point at one time in his experience as a professor over the years, and one of his students said, what difference does it make to some guy who lived many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, did something? What difference does that make to me now? Now, granted, if you look at all of history and all the people that have inhabited history up to now, there's very few of those individuals that did anything that has an effect on us right now. However, there's two that are very important, and that's what Paul's going to show us. He's going to answer the question, why does the action of one person make a difference? What is one solitary act of one person thousands of years ago make a difference to us now? We're going to see this in two parts. The pervasiveness of Adam's sin, verses 12 through 14, and the provision of Christ's payment, verses 15 through 19. I want you to remember, we just came off a tremendous passage. Paul's talked to us about justification by grace alone, that God loved us when we were absolutely unlovable, when we were all sinners. God loved us, sent His Son to die for us, and saved us. I was going to tell us why that was so important, why that was so necessary. And unfortunately, when we go through the book of Romans, sometimes we skip this portion. And so when people come to us when we witness and say something like that student did, why should I care that some Jew lived 2,000 years ago and died on a cross and was buried and rose again? What difference does that make to me today? Well, here's the answer. Because it isn't just Jesus. There's two individuals that changed all of history by one thing they did. First one is Adam. The second one is the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So he starts out in verse 12, a very famous verse. I learned it when I was a little kid. Never realized it wasn't a complete sentence. Therefore, and I want to change the translation just a wee bit, because this is the very legitimate translation, probably the better way to translate it. Even as through one man sin enters the world. That's the first part of the sentence. And then he's going to develop that. But I want you to notice that. Even as this happened, what happens next? Well, he doesn't tell us until you get on to verse 18. He makes a break. That's why you find that line in your translation. He doesn't finish the sentence. Even as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, all people, all human beings, because all have sinned. He's going to make a statement after that, but that doesn't happen until 18. So before he goes on, he stops because he realizes he's got to defend what he just said. So he does. The next two verses. I'm going to run through it. I'm going through this. If I jump the points, you'll understand, right? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even to over those who had not sinned according to the similitude or likeness of the transgression. My thing just jumped everywhere. A transgression of Adam. Adam's transgression. Who is a type of him who was to come. Let's just look at this in parts. First thing he says, he lays down this principle that through one man, sin entered the world. We all understand that because we accept it. But some might say, well, I don't get that. How that happened. But he says, by one man, sin entered the world. But you know one thing right away from what Adam said, what Paul said, Adam was a man. There's nothing mystical or mythological about Adam and Eve. That's important to understand. Because boy, is there a bunch of philosophy about what happened in the garden. And which is what and what is which and all the rest of that. And there are some who tell you, well, Adam and Eve are just mythical people to explain the presence of sin. That is not true. Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ and others in the Bible accepted that Adam was a literal man. God did create Adam. He was God's personal creation. By out of the dirt of the earth, out of the dust of the earth, breathed into him, became a living soul, and he committed the first sin. He brought sin into the world. Now notice, he didn't create sin. We know from 1 John 3:18 that Satan sinned from the beginning. So 1 John 3:8, Satan sinned from the beginning. Satan is the source of sin. Now, you can debate all this issue, and we can talk about that at some other time. But the point is, Adam is the one, the first man who sinned, first one who brought sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Nobody died before Adam. Did you notice that? Nobody died before Adam and Eve. Nobody did. Nothing did. There was no death, because there was no sin. That is vitally important for other reasons, too. But the big thing is the work of sin came into the world through the man, Adam. Adam sinned, and that is how sin came into the world. And then he tells us even more than that. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? What happened when they ate of that one tree they said they couldn't eat of, and they could eat of any other tree, including the tree of life, and they never ate of that. They wanted that one tree they couldn't eat. But how do we know that it was Adam's sin which brought death to every person? By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. How do we know that's true? Well, we know that because everybody dies. But we also know that, and he develops that in 13 and 14. For under the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Notice first this great principle. And this is a great principle. It is true. He says, well, first, how do we know that we've all sinned in Adam? Because everyone dies in Adam. We know that because first, sin can only be imputed when there is no law. Now notice, if you go to verse 14, we just want to take these verses and take them like in a vacuum and treat them alone. But look at 13 and 14 together. He talks about the fact that until the law comes, sin is not imputed. And nevertheless, sin reigned. When did it reign? Between Adam and Moses. What do you know about Moses? Adam was the first man. There was no human beings before Adam. What about Moses? Well, Moses was the one through whom God gave the law, the covenant. The law covenant, where he said, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not, all those thou shalt not. Why? Because God was declaring what God's rules are and who God is. Believe it or not, there is no law apart from God. The other thing you need to understand is God is not compelled to keep the law, which will blow us away, because there's no law over God. God is the authority over the law. So if the law has not been given until Moses, then it cannot be imputed against the people between Adam and Moses. This is the one thing I find reading these guys that they don't get. Well, law was in the world. No, it wasn't. That's the point. There was no law in the world. This is kind of like the curious thing that's happening in America with marijuana. Now, I'm going to make an analogy you don't like. We're going to pretend the federal government is like God. Do you know the federal law says it's against the law to possess or to use marijuana? As far as I know, that's still the law of the nation. However, during the last presidency, several states decided that they were going to make marijuana legal. And because the last president wasn't so kin to law, he said, well, what we will do is we will not enforce the federal law. And so the state law prevails. That's even in this stinking state. You know, this state's not a stinking state, but that law stinks. But anyway, here's this issue. You know, under certain circumstances, you can legally grow, you can legally use marijuana, and all of that stuff in this state. Now, why does that happen? Well, there is a law. There is God's law. There is the federal law. It says marijuana is sin. However, the states have decided that they're going to supersede that. So as long as the federal law is not in the world, is not in action in America, then the state laws can prevail. There is no sin in marijuana. Do you get the point? Now, has God always been holy? Yes. His sin, has murder has always been sin to God? Yes. Has there been things that have been sin to God always? Yes. But how many people in the world between Adam and Moses, did God say to them, "Thou shalt not"? Maybe one or two. I don't know. I don't think you can find them. I was looking for them. I mean, one command God gave to mankind that they've been really good to do is be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's what they did. But, you know, there's lots of things that people did during that time that were not godly, certainly not godly. God says before the flood, you know, the thoughts of man were evil continually. That's exactly what it was. But you see, God had law, but those people, even though those laws, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not, were not imputed to those people, so they were not under those laws, and so they were not under the penalty of those laws, which is death. Still, those people died. How come? Here's your point. Because they sinned in Adam. Because Adam's sin was applied to them. How do we know that? Because they surely died. Just like God said to them in the garden, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So when they sinned in Adam's sin, when they acquired Adam's sin, they surely died. They were dead spiritually. They were going to die physically because they started to die the minute they were born. And all of us have done that ever since. There's only two people in all the length of time that have never, ever died. Only two. Remember? Enoch and Elijah. The only ones. Jesus Christ even died. Not because he was a sinner, but because he took our sin upon him. That's why he died. So that's an important thing. So verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who didn't sin according to the similitude of Adam, who did not violate the command that God had given Adam," because Adam did that. So in other words, Adam's sin was given to all of us. And then we said, well, how is that happening? Well, obviously, Adam is seen as the head of our race. Now, if you really want an interesting thing you want to stretch your mind over, debate with the theologians, whether he's the seminal head, that means the father of everybody, or is Adam the covenant head? And I think it's a dumb discussion because he's both. The point is, Adam sinned and it all counts against us. Called original sin, but it's the counting against us, it's the original sin. But that's not the term that's used in the Bible. This sin was given that to us. We were born in this sin. So Adam, the one man, sinned, and all of that sin came to us. Now he's going to discuss this. In other words, they had not sinned according to the likeness of Adam's transgression, therefore the sin was sent to them. This thing is jumping all over today. Anyhow, we're going to get the next section. Here's the conclusion in C there. So what difference does it make? Does the sin of one man millions of years ago make to us thousands of years ago, millennia? You and me, it is this. It's the reason that unless we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we're headed to hell. That's the point. Now we come to point two. The provision of Christ's payment. Verses 15 through 19. Lots of confusion here. I want you to look at the comparison and let the comparison speak for itself. Let's not jump. Notice in verse 12, all, thus sin was passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Well, then he starts here and he's going to talk about the contrast. The good news is that Adam was the type of one who is to come. There is a second Adam who would come, a second person whose one act would affect the lives of thousands, millions. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's the good news, that even though Adam plunged the world into sin and into condemnation, Adam is the type of him who is to come. There is another man, Jesus Christ, who will come. And now he's going to discuss that. Notice that in these verses, there are verses 15 and 19, there are two contrasts. And these contrasts are important. The first is the universal impact, the first Adam, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The first is the contrast of the one versus the many. Please note that. Paul doesn't use the word all in this verse. He uses the word many. Notice he used the word all above. Please note that. There is a Greek word for all, and there is a Greek word for many, and they are not the same. So read the verse the way it reads. Because the point is, there's one that affects a lot. That's the point. One versus the many. But the free gift is not like that of the offense, like the offense. For by it, by the one man's offense, many died. Notice that. By the one man, many died. Much more than by the grace of God and the gift of the grace of God, one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, do you see that contrast? It is similar, but he's not focusing on similarity. There's a parallel because there's the first Adam, second Adam. But the point is the difference. The difference is this. Adam did his one act. That was rebellion against God, and it applied to everybody, and it brought condemnation. Jesus Christ did his one act. It would apply to a lot of people, and it brought salvation, brought justification, brought free grace. Do you see the difference? Adam, condemnation. Jesus, life. Jesus, justification. That's the point. And it affected many folks. One to many. Don't make the many all, because then you've got a problem. Because if all this Adam, if the statement is really Adam sinned, everybody sinned at Adam, Jesus did his one act, everyone's saved in him. Well, that is not what it says. You can't make it say that because it doesn't say it in the language. Do you get my point? Everybody wants to do that, and I don't understand why, because it's very clear in the text that's not the point. The point is the contrast. There's one person in history, thousands of years ago, his name was Adam, he's the first man. He did something that affects everybody, all these people, many, many, many people. And there's one man, Jesus Christ, who did something millennia ago, several thousand years after Adam, and it affected many people. Not everybody's going to be saved. That's the point. All right. Paul didn't say there are some that everyone will be saved. I put a double negative in there, believe me. Mrs. Beauvais has taken me behind the bush and thrashed me this morning. My head, that woman haunts me. She's probably gone, but double negative. It's not a double negative. He didn't say everyone would be saved. He did not say that. You can't make him say that. That's to make him say something he didn't say. Second, he does say many people will be condemned because of Adam's sin, and we know from before it's going to be all people. Many can be all, but many can also not be all. And I think that's the important thing to see here. I hope that's clear as mud, but that's important to see. He's also not saying all will be saved because the gift of grace through Jesus Christ is imputed to all. That is not true. It's not imputed to all. The statement Paul makes is true as it stands. Remember what he said at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 1, 5, verse 1. For by grace, no, what did he say? For we are justified by faith, right? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not, if you don't have your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not justified from Him, through Him, and you've not received the grace that God has promised. Do you understand that? That's the point he's making. I'm probably beating this and you already got it the first time, right? There's a guy I read, he does this. He just hits the point and hits the point and hits the point. Say, man, I got it the first time. Well, I hope you got it, because it's a very important point. Second point. The second contrast is a result contrast. First contrast was the one affecting many. Second contrast. Verses 16 and 17. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. What's the difference? Or, here's the difference. Ready? The judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came, probably better, the word is act, can be out of, it also can be after many offenses, resulted in justification. When Adam committed his sin, there was no sin in the world. There was no condemnation in the world. When he sinned, he became under condemnation. And I think it was delivered by the grace of God. But he became under condemnation, and so did you and I. When you were born in the world, you had sin. Believe me, I know that not only because I know that intellectually, I know that empirically. I've had kids. And as much as we might want to fool ourselves and think we're perfect, you look at your kids and you realize you're not. Because they're just like you are. Why couldn't they be like we are, imperfect in every way? That's not the way the song goes. But it's true, isn't it? See, your kids, they didn't escape the original sin. Neither did you. Neither did anyone else. Remember the lady in the Sunday school class years ago that came over and came to our church one time, and I started talking about salvation and just and how to be saved. And she said, "What's this salvation you keep talking about?" So I said, "Okay, great. This is an opportunity to present the gospel in my Sunday school class." So I presented the gospel. First point is always what? We're all sinners. You know what she said? "I'm not a sinner." I tell you, that's what she is. There isn't a person alive that's not a sinner. Not a person alive. Not one. Not a person that's dead that's not a sinner other than Jesus Christ. We were all sinners. Why? Because Adam sinned. We never had a chance. Adam sinned, it was put on us. So with the sin came, with the offense came condemnation. But the free gift, which came, which followed from many offenses, resulted in justification. There were many sinners. Jesus did his one act when there were many sinners. And in spite of the many sinners, there was justification. Justification for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how many sins there are. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. That's the second part of the result. First result is that there was condemnation and result of difference, condemnation and justification. The second one was that the one offense, death reigned. Death is in control. It isn't reigning. We will all die. But then when you come to Jesus Christ, you have life everlasting. Life reigns. The change is very clear. The result of Adam's offense is condemnation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must never forget that. Nobody escaped that condemnation. We know that condemnation has taken place because the sentence is being carried out. Everyone dies. The wages of sin is death, and everybody dies. We're all dying physically, and unless God saves us, we will die spiritually. The gift of Christ came after many offenses, yet it provided forgiveness for all those sins. For those who believe, he forgives. A second difference is in the result was for the reigning. I already said that. So what are we to do with this? I stopped there because 20 and 21 really leads into chapter 6. And I guess if I were putting verse divisions in, I'd put 20 and 21 in chapter 6 because it leads into the argument. That's why he says what he says. But the point of this is the grace is more than sufficient for any sin. When sins abound, grace abounds. So God is very gracious to us. He has overcome our sins. Not by anything we did, because of what he'd done for us. So what do we do with this reality? First, if you don't know Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, I have very bad news for you. You are a sinner. You're going to a Christless eternity. And unless you turn to Christ, put your trust in him, you have no hope. If you're a believer, I have great news for you. Doesn't matter how many sins that you have committed in your past life. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will forgive you of every sin. In him we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians said, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, we take it so easy, but it's so wonderful. Sin is a serious business. God has given us what we need to overcome that sin. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us justification. And as we read through Romans in chapter 6, we're going to find out he works in us to make us like we are declared righteous. He's going to make us what? He's going to work on making us more and more like him, more and more righteous. This is why what Adam did affected all of us. This is also why the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ can apply to us if we put our trust in him. Now, the importance of this is you understand the reason God did what He did. Paul just told you great things about justification in this chapter. That before we could do anything, when we were helpless, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Why was that necessary? Because you could not do anything for yourself. Why not? Because Adam sinned. Well, big deal. He was how many thousands of years ago? What difference does it make? If one person did one thing thousands of years ago, what effect does it have on my life today? Every effect in the world. That's why you think the way you are. That's why you do what you do. So where your value system comes from, it's something we fight every day of our lives. Because through Adam, we all sinned. But the great news is he was the type of one who's coming, and that's Jesus Christ. And He came, and the grace He gave, in spite of all the transgressions, was to forgive all our sins, if we know Him. So the question is, do you know Him? And if you do know Him, that's something you ought to praise God for. If I have a complaint about our modern music, is we always talk about, oh, we're going to praise God, but what are we going to praise Him for? How are we going to praise Him? Boy, if you get a hold of what Paul's talking about here, you really got it. But if you don't get a hold of this, you're not going to understand the rest of chapter 6 when it comes. So I hope this is not just hard stuff, but you get the point. Some of this is old stuff. I remember ever since I was a little kid hearing this stuff. But I realized Sunday school's changed since I went to Sunday school when I was a little kid. And sometimes we don't teach this stuff. But you need to understand why it was so important Jesus came. God had a plan. Adam's sin screwed everything up. So God had a plan. God was not surprised. God knew what He was going to do all along. And He started the unfolding drama of redemption. Now, why He did it this way? I don't know. But He did. And the best news of all, is even though you can see yourself in Adam, you understand what Jesus did. That's His love. That's His great care for us. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to go home. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the privilege that we have of having a God who loves us with an everlasting love, with a love we can't begin to understand, who has done so much for us. And I pray that You'd help us to remember these things, because they are important. They are important enough that You took time to reveal them to us. They are important enough to the Apostle Paul that he took time out here to make us understand it. I pray this all may come into focus even as we pursue further in the book of Romans as You lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.